There were three preachers sitting in a coffee shop discussing when does life begin. One preacher said, life begins when a child takes his or her first breath. Second preacher said, no, that's not right. He said, life starts when the child is conceived. Third preacher said, nah, both of you are wrong. Said, life begins when the last child leaves home and the dog dies. I think he might be right. I've told an awful lot of people there is life after children. When does life begin? It's a subject that is debated and argued and fussed about. Do you know the thing is that my conviction seems to be my own because I don't really hear anybody else sharing it with me, but I'm going to tell you what I believe. Life does not begin when you take your first breath. Life does not begin at conception. Or at least not when you're conceived in your mother's womb. Life begins before the foundation of the world when you were conceived in the heart and the mind of Almighty God. And my problem with ending life is not that life comes to an end, but that the plan that God set comes to an end. For you see, everything, one more time, everything goes back to God. We could go around the room and we could talk about how some of us might have been an unexpected pregnancy. We could talk about how the circumstances of our conception or of our birth were difficult, came as a surprise to a lot of people, may have even been unwanted. But see, here's the issue. The issue is that none of us came into this world but what all of us were known by God. And God makes no mistakes. There is never a time when a woman conceives a child in her womb that life is not granted by God Himself. So when does life begin? Life began before there was a man named Adam. When God sat down with God and the two of them sat down with God and the three of them said, August 15, 1956, we're going to allow Don to be born. And wrote all of human history and rolled it up in a scroll and sealed it until the end of all the ages. But I will tell you that it is on this subject that I had an experience one time in my life where I felt like, gosh, I'm not sure how to say what it is I'm trying to say. I was part of a church one time that was instrumental in starting a crisis pregnancy center in a town where there wasn't one. And as the church began to move forward with preparing its people for this particular obligation and responsibility and trying to find a place to house it and all of those sorts of things, there was a woman who was in leadership in that particular church who had had an abortion and had never told anybody. And I will never forget the service where she came forward at the end and took my hand and looked in my eyes and said, I've never told anybody that 25 years ago I had an abortion. But I want God to forgive me. And never have I felt more like Jesus on earth. That's what I was trying to say a second ago. Never have I felt more like Jesus on earth than I did in that particular moment when I was able to say with her with all the assurances that there is in this world that God forgives. Abortion is not a political issue, although it has been politicized. It's not a female-only issue, because the last time I checked, it still takes two to make a baby. What it is, it's a life issue. It's a biblical issue. It's a moral issue. And it's a love your neighbor issue. Now, you don't hear me talk an awful lot about social issues. And I'm going to give you the two reasons why that's true. The number one reason is because a lot of preachers talk about social issues as a church building method. We're going to rally around pro-life, or we're going to rally around the gay issue, or we're going to rally around a political party, you know, and every Sunday the preacher beats the same drum and is always against something. And I'm going to tell you something, that style of church building will work. Because when you're angry, what you attract is angry people, and there's a lot of angry people in the world. The only thing is I don't want a church of 500 angry people. But when all you ever are is against something and not for something, you attract what it is you're giving out. Ooh. The second reason why I don't address social issues very much with you is this. I believe that when we discover who Jesus is, all other issues work themselves out. The accusation that I hear is that I oversimplify things, but that problems are harder, deeper, more complicated than I give them credit for. But I'm going to tell you this. Dependency on drugs, alcohol, porn, work addiction, abuse of others or abuse of yourselves are all symptoms of a spiritual problem. They are all symptoms of a spiritual problem. Yes, they have their effects on our mind and on our bodies. And those issues must be addressed. But the only cure for them is found in Jesus. When we understand who He is, and when we understand who we are in Him, that's when true holiness happens. The very familiar verses in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. Did it come up? Yeah. For you did form in my inward parts, you did knit me together in my mother's womb. I will confess and praise you, for you are fearfully and wonderful, and for the awful wonder of my birth. Wonderful are your works, and that my inner self may know right well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being formed in secret, and intricately and curiously wrought as if embroidered in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book all the days of my life were written before they ever took shape, when as yet there was none of them. How precious and weighty are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And then Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call on me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all of your heart. You see, the problem is that we don't think of ourselves as having value. We as a city, we as a state, we as a nation, we as a country, we as a world have devalued human life. There's an article in the paper this week about how the aid that is going to the tsunami victims is being stolen by the local army and police and then sold on the streets. Why? Because we devalue human life. Somebody dies and we don't think a whole lot about it, unless, of course, it's somebody close to us. But you do have value. Each and every one of us is valuable. And I want to tell you this morning why. Number one is because God created you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to notice that Jesus did not say that he is a life, but that what he said of himself is that he's the life. And I'm going to tell you this, outside of Jesus, there is no life. Bob Dylan some years ago wrote a song, and one of the lyrics in the song went, when I stepped out of the womb, I was stone cold dead. And in truth, that's true. Because there is only existence outside of Jesus. Hear me. There is only existence outside of Jesus. Until God breathes into your nostrils, before God breathes into your nostrils, you're a being. When God breathes into your nostrils, you're a living being. Because there is no life outside of Jesus. I'm beating this drum because we think that there is. But in truth, there isn't. Sure, we're taking in air and putting out carbon monoxide. And, you know, and we're eating and we're working and we're sweating and we're doing all the things that we do. But all that's existence. And I'll tell you, when you really come to life, you really come to life when you hear God speak to you. Because there isn't any life like that life. When you know His voice and you hear His voice and His voice speaks to you, it wakes up inside of you things you didn't even know you had. We've lost our respect for life because we lost our respect for God. There was a letter that was written that said, Dear God, why didn't you save the school children in Littleton, Colorado? Sincerely, concerned student. The reply was, Dear concerned student, I'm not allowed in school. Sincerely, God. It's funny how we want his assistance when something happens, but we want him to be ignored whenever nothing's happening. You know, we're a nation, as a nation, as a whole, we are a godless nation. But boy, you fly a couple planes into a building, and all of a sudden we want to know where God is. I'm going to tell you where he is. He's exactly on September the 11th where he was on September the 10th. Still sitting on his throne, still in charge, and still knowing what's going on. You see, God created us. We are not an accident. We are not the desire of our mothers or of our fathers. We are not the lack of desire of our mothers or of our fathers. As we read in Psalm, while we were being put together, it was God who was forming us. Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and when she walks in the room and John, who was yet unborn, hears Mary's voice, he leaps inside the womb. Because you see, there's life in that womb. As soon as I found out that I was going to be a dad, I started talking to my children while they were yet still in their mother's womb. Because you see, the body grows and matures and is able to reach a place where its mind works in certain ways in order to be able to communicate and to be able to understand. But that's the development of the mind and the body. The development of the spirit is intact at conception. A year ago Christmas, when Rebecca was pregnant with Alexis, we'd all gotten together and we'd had our Christmas, and Alexis was about 2 weeks away from her due date. But I reached over and I put my hand on Rebecca's belly and I said, Alexis, I'm going to be off the next couple of days. Sure would be a good time for you to come. You can come on now and see Dee Dee. And she was born the next day. And I still take credit for that. But you see, I don't consider myself to be crazy, because she cannot articulate speaking back to me, but her spirit understood every word. I've shared with you before that dyslexia is nothing more than a physical manifestation of a rejection, either real or perceived, by a baby in the womb. That's what causes people to be dyslexic. And the severity of their dyslexia is based on the severity of the rejection that they feel, real or supposed, while a mother is pregnant. Some of you are looking at me hard. That's okay. But that's what causes that. Because you see, it's the spirit. We grow up and we mature into manifesting what's in our spirit, not the other way around. Because what we are is spirit. You have value not only because God created you, but because you are created in God's image. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27, 28, and 31. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. You see, what we need to understand is that the creation out of God's hand, God didn't say it was just good. He said it was very good. But here's where we have to be careful that we don't allow the society in which we live to dictate our moral values to us. There is a difference. I don't care what PETA tells you. There is a difference between a dog and a human being. And the difference is that the dog is not created in the image of God. But man is. Now, image is not a matter of God has 10 fingers and 10 toes and 2 eyes and 2 ears. It is that God is spirit. And what a dog, a cat, now, you know, you all know, I'm a dog lover. Just got me a new puppy a couple weeks ago. I'm about to kill him. I'd forgotten about new puppy stuff, but nonetheless, I love dogs. As far as I'm concerned, there's no such thing as a bad dog, just bad dog owners. All dogs are good dogs. But they do not have a spirit. They were not created in the image of God. They are not on the same level with man. It's amazing how we can read in the paper about these 20 whales who beats themselves, and we spend millions of dollars trying to get a whale back in the water. And yet all around these dying whales are starving people. We're willing to let them starve. It's craziness. Because man is created in the image of God. He has a spirit. That's why when, you see, what gives us value, ladies and gentlemen, is that that spirit is eternal. Yesterday in my house, there was a conversation. This retirement home that Michelle works at, she works every other weekend. Invariably, when she goes, after 2 weeks, somebody who was there 2 weeks before has passed away. And it's always sad when she goes to work, because she knows that somebody will have passed away since the last time she was there. And Jonathan was trying to console his mother as she was starting to walk out the door yesterday. And he says, well, Mom, you just need to think about it like this. They just stepped across the threshold and now they see Jesus. And of course, You know, I had to speak up. I said, and what you need to do is to hope that that's where he stayed, that he didn't stay and then have to go somewhere else. She's like, thank you, Don. But let's tell the whole story. The whole story is that straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and there's few that find it. There's a lot more people who go to hell than go to heaven. But the reason there is a heaven and the reason there is a hell is because we have within us a spirit which is eternal. That when this body dies, there's something that moves on. And that's why we are more valuable than the goldfish in our aquarium and the dog that runs around my house and the squirrels that play in the trees. We are not all on the same level. Because Lois has problem must be jumping off on me. Although God created all those things were not created equally. Only man was created in the image of God. And number three, we are of value because God created us. We are of value because we are created in God's image. And we are of value because God has a specific plan for us. Rick Warren, the pastor at Saddleback Church, wrote a book called Purpose-Driven Life, which probably many of you have read. And the book has been extremely successful. You know why? Because all of us know that we have purpose and everybody wants to know what their purpose is. You know that even lost people, if they survive something tragic in their life, even lost people will say, well, you know, God spared my life. He must have a purpose for me. Well, guess what? Prior to your tragedy, God had a purpose for you. Prior to your conception, God had a purpose for you. Prior to Adam sucking his first breath into his lungs, God had a purpose for you. Why were you so crazy that you waited until something tragic happened to wake up to try to discover what it is? Uh-oh. Why do we do those things? So the inevitable question would be, well, Pastor, what is my purpose? Well, I'll tell you this. Our roads are all different, but our end is the same. The purpose in the heart of God for each and every life is the reestablishment of the pre-fall relationship with Him. Let me put it to you this way. The purpose of every life is that we might walk with Him, hear His voice, and enjoy His presence. Did that come up? Yeah. That's what the purpose of life is. That we might walk with Him, hear His voice, and enjoy His presence. You know what? Outside of that, there's not anything else. Everything else, the work that we do, the food that we eat, the games that we play, the TV that we watch, the music that we listen to, you know, all of that's just fill-in stuff. Now, the road that I take in my walk, the road that I take in hearing His voice, the road I take in experiencing His presence will be different from everybody else in the room. And yours will be different from me, and yours will be different from everybody else. But the ultimate end is all the same. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestine, that we would be conformed into the image of His Son. And that's the purpose in life. Human life is not sacred because of what we can do. Human life is sacred because of whose we are. Yes, you do have value. Because God created you. Because you're created in God's image. And because God has a specific plan for you. But preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what's happened to me. Well, you know what? You're exactly right, I don't. But do you know what I do know? I do know what He says. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jude. The only one chapter. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jude. Because I want you to actually see these verses. I don't want you to think I'm making them up. It's not the Don Hall translation. In fact, the ones I'm going to be reading... No, it's not. I'm going to be reading it to you out of the Amplified. I thought I was reading it out of the original. Just kidding. You there in Jude? Now look. Now to Him who is able to keep you. Preacher, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been involved in. You don't know how much I've messed up. I'll tell you what I do know. I know who is able to keep you from... Who's able to keep you. Who's able to keep you without stumbling or slipping or falling. I know who is able to present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless before the presence of His glory in triumphant joy and exultation with unspeakable and ecstatic delight. That's how Amplified puts it. I know who the one, only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, splendor, majesty, might, dominion, power, and authority before all time and now and forever unto all of the ages. That's what I do know. And I know that with all that I know in my knower, I know who is able to keep us and present us faultless. You know, I don't know where we've been or what we've done. And there really isn't anything we can do about the past except make a decision today that the future is going to be better. I'm working towards a new car. I'm working towards a new house. I'm working towards a new lawnmower. I'm working towards a new job. I'm working towards a new spouse. I don't know. Working towards all kinds of stuff. That's not what life is about. God ordained work. Said if we don't do it, we shouldn't eat. You know, now that I think about it, maybe the more we work, the more we're allowed to eat. It's okay that I'm overweight. Well, I justified that, didn't I? All those things are okay. The only problem is that they're really hollow and empty and void. Because real life is found in Jesus. The concern that I have every year on Sanctity of Life Sunday is a concern of being careful that people who have made a decision to have an abortion, or men who have decided to support that decision, those people carry enough guilt without the man standing behind the lectern pouring more on. What I want you to understand is this. All sin is forgiven at the cross of Christ. That His blood is greater than anything any of us have ever done. And that the release of guilt is found at the foot of the cross. And if you're here this morning and your life has been negatively affected by the subject of abortion, I want you to know that I have absolutely no stones to throw whatsoever. And neither does God. He killed His own Son before the worlds ever were, that you and I might be forgiven, no matter what our sin is. It's funny, I've been involved in two conversations this week with people on the subject of what is appropriate to wear to church. Isn't it funny how we get hung up on that crazy mess? And one of them actually said to me, I just don't think it's appropriate for people to wear jeans to church. I said, well, don't ever come to mind, because every once in a while that's what I do. I'll just tell you this. If you hung up on what people wear, you have two choices. Get over it or get out. Because that's not what's important in the overall scheme of things. I'm wanting to have a sign made to put up in the parking lot. Church is open, bring your sins with you. Because how many of you know that unless you come here with them and leave here without them, nothing ever changes? The cross is not a place where we hide our sins, but the cross is a place where our sins are exposed. And God truly, truly sets us free from the pain and the guilt of our past. So if you're here this morning and you care if people wear jeans to church, you need to get saved. And if you have had a hurtful experience in your life around the subject of an abortion, I want you to know that Jesus still heals. Let's pray. Father God, just as I am, without one plea, accept the plea that Thy blood was shed for me. I come. And Father, although I've never assisted or being involved or had to make a decision concerning an abortion, I ask you to forgive me for everybody that I've murdered because of my anger and my heart and my hatred. I ask you to forgive me for my unforgiveness that caused someone else to die. And I thank you, Father God, for the cross of Christ and for His blood that cleanses us and makes us whole. And Lord, if there are those who are sitting under the sound of my voice whose lives have been affected by the impact of an abortion, I ask you, God, to open up their eyes to see that your arms are open and that your face is full of acceptance and that your heart overflows with grace. We do not minimize what is done. But we ask you and we thank you that you help us get past it. We thank you, O God, for the gift of life. And we declare to you today, O God. That we want to walk with you. We want to hear your voice. And we want to enjoy your presence. Every second of every moment of every day. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you feel in response to what it is you've heard today that you need prayer, there'll be elders at the front of the church immediately following our service. I will tell you also in closing that that last ring of the phone that you heard was my mother calling from Burlington to say that a decision had been made this morning concerning my grandmother, that the few little things that they were doing to help sustain life for her, that they have opted to not do those anymore, and that it will probably be just a matter of days before my grandmother gets to step across that threshold, see Jesus face to face, and gets to stay. She gets to be involved in the Great Exchange Program, where she gives Jesus her faith and he gives her her sight. Amen. What a great exchange that is. I'm looking forward to my day. But I want you to remember, of course, my grandmother and my parents as the next few days unfold, and because it will be a very difficult time for them. Lord, we do pray. Lord, I pray for T. And I just would ask you, Father, to reach down. Well, first, I'd ask you to let me get there and kiss her on this side of eternity one last time so that I can kiss her on that side of eternity later on. I would ask that selfishly, but I just ask that you take her hand. And with as little pain and as little suffering as is possible, I ask you just to pick her up and take her to the other side with you. And let her vision become your vision, her heart become your heart. I ask you to give her a front row seat in that cloud of witnesses. We thank you for the encouragement that she will be when she's living with you. I pray for my mom and my dad. I ask you for a peace that passes all understanding. We thank you that we will not lose her, but that we will simply let you have her. We thank you for that understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week.